Go to Revelation 19. This is the marriage of the Lamb, and it is quite a tremendous portion of Scripture. Talks a lot about hallelujahs and hallelujahs, and we have a lot to be thankful for when you get to this part of the Scripture. So let's stand, give God the honor of reading the Word tonight. Remember now, the Book of Revelation. It's one man called it the book of promises, of promised blessings. All the things that mankind has endured ever since the time that Adam and Eve took of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. All the trouble and sorrows that are brought on this place, God is going to take care of it. And He is going to take care of it real quickly. The author, of course, of the Holy Spirit of God. The writer is the beloved apostle John. You read John, Saint John. He's always talked about the beloved, and it was written around 96 A.D. That was when Jim Donahue was born, and it was written on the island of Patmos, and it was written for information of things to come, and it was written to the seven churches of Asia Minor. John was one of the 12 apostles, his twin brother of James. Jesus called he and his brother the sons of thunder. Both asked for the throne. And later in life they received tribulation. James was martyred. John was exiled. He loved Jesus very much. He was called the beloved disciple. He was told by Jesus to take care of Mary, their mother. He wrote five books of the Bible, St. John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. And John, make sure you get that right now. Don't go around telling everybody, well, turn your Bible to Revelations. No, it's Revelation. And John was exiled to Patmos by the Roman emperor domination. And it just says in domination, he was the worst cold-blooded murderer that ever lived in history. So that's not too good of a guy to be a friend of, amen. So the book of Revelation was written on the island of Patmos, a rocky, bleak, and piece of ground 10 miles long and 6 miles wide. It was used as a Roman penal camp where prisoners labored in mines. Many people believe the mines were salt mines, which is some of the worst things to work at. John spent 18 lonely months on that exile, on that island, for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. When you read Revelation, you will see that John wrote, no complaints. John was not a learned man, Acts chapter 4, verse 13. But he was fearless and faithful. And he wrote the Word of God without fear and favor. And he preached the Word of God without fear and favor. And he would not, nor did he ever trim his sails to anyone. So let's start reading in Revelation chapter 19. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they say, Alleluia! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders of the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen! Alleluia! And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she would be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet and worshipped him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have testimony of Christ, Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he hath a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon the white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that which is he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thighs a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heavens, Come and gather together unto the supper of the great God, and they may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of the mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and them that sit upon them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophets that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. And these both were cast alive in the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him, and sat upon the horse, with sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with this their flesh. Father, I pray you speak to us tonight, Lord, as we look into Revelation chapter 19. May it be a blessing and help and encouragement to our people. Lord, there's a day coming that all the bad stuff is going to be taken care of, all the dishonesty, all the cheating, all the stealing, all the immorality, Lord God, is going to be taken care of. And Lord, we look forward to that day. But while we're here, help us to fight the good fight of faith in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The scene is from heaven, of course, and after the destruction of the ecclesiastical Babylon, we saw in chapter 17, and then after the destruction we see of the political Babylon in chapter 18, we spoke about it last week. Heaven is rejoicing in these verses because of the destruction of the great whore, which symbolizes all the false religions of that time. Imagine the joy of the redeemed of all the religious contrary to the Bible are destroyed. I don't know about you, but I'm sick and tired of how that people treat the Christians and how crazy people are to think that they're going to get away with it. They're not going to get away with it. But as you know, it doesn't make any difference. They're just there. They don't care. But I care. And I know that you care. Verse 2, you go, it says, here's the reason for the first that rejoice with the false religions that had corrupted the earth could do so no more. The second reason, the blood of the martyrs, the saints, were finally avenged. Oh, my, the thousands and thousands and thousands of people have died with the sword, died, burned at the stake, drowned because of their faith in Jesus Christ. By the way, if you don't realize it, it's going on today. It's going on in this world today. People are being assassinated because of the cause of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 3. Notice the rejoicing number of the times that Alleluia is mentioned in these few verses. And then verses 4 and 5, notice who does the rejoicing. First, the four and 20 elders who represent those who have been redeemed. And of course, 12, we have the 12 that were from the Old Testament, and then that represent the 12 tribes of Israel. Then we have the 12 disciples, or the apostles, that represent the New Testament. And in other words, we shall rejoice after the battle has been won. I know this is a weak illustration, but there was great rejoicing that took place after World War II, and I know most of us were not here to remember that. But there's great rejoicing. I know that I've watched a lot of news roll films and things like that about the World War II and when it was over. And it was a great rejoicing. And the streets were filled. The harbors were filled when the men were coming home from war. It was a great day. Tremendous day. But can you imagine what it's going to be to the Christian? To those who believe in Jesus Christ, when that day is going to come, where these people who have been sawed asunder. Go over to Revelation. Go over to Hebrews chapter 11. And see all on that faith chapter how they're sawed asunder, and how they were taken from their families, and how they were killed and mutilated. They're going to get their day in court. You might say. Thirdly, we'll join the everlasting creatures to say amen and hallelujah. Fourthly, we will also hear the voice come out of the throne shouting, "Praise God." What a time is that going to be? Then you go to verse 6. The multitude joins with shouting, and the fourth time you get the hallelujah is used. And the Lord has come omnipotent. That means He's all-powerful. Even the united force of the kings of the world, they have no power over God. Amen. Aren't you glad about that? They have no power over God. And what God says, it's going to happen. Amen. Some people say, "Well, Pastor, why do they just keep going?" Well, it's because of the mercy of God. God keeps you. You know, you think of some Bible characters, for instance, Jezebel. 38 years. 38 years she punished the believers. 38 years she was against God's people. And God gave her 38 years to repent. Finally, her time was up. And you remember they threw her out of the window. And Jehu drove over top of her. Amen. And they're sitting there eating. Said, "Well, she is the queen. Maybe we better go pick her up." And all they found was her head, and her feet, and her hands. Everything else was ate. Someone said that her hands of filthiness, hands and filthy thoughts in her brain, and the filthy feet where she used to tread. No dog would even touch that. Amen. Well, notice He reigneth. He is going to be king over the whole world. Verse 7, notice the words, "Let us be glad and rejoice." And this has to have this idea about a wedding. A wedding is a time of rejoicing. Certainly, there are some tears at wedding. I know my wife, she always cried at a wedding. Oh, any of you girls cry at a wedding? You know why, don't you? Because you know what that poor girl's into. But anyway, there's always some kind of tears. But it's tears of joy. And certainly there was tears of joy also, and we'll notice it going. Notice who is going to the wedding. The bridegroom will be the lamb, and the bride will be the wife, and of course they're all the redeemed that trusted Jesus Christ and personal Savior. Some think that there's only one denomination going to be the bride. And that's certainly inconsistent with the Word of God. The only person who's going to go be the part of the bride is those that believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, rose on the third day, and they repent of their sins, as Jesus Christ come in their heart. Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't like the way some churches act, and I guess the word perform. I don't like that. But I'll tell you what, I've met some people that are born again. They might not have the standards that I believe the Bible teaches very plainly, but still they're Christians. And I know a guy right now, he's a Roman Catholic. And I don't know how he can stay in the Roman Catholic Church. I just can't get it. But he tells me right up front, he says, "You know what, I made a personal profession of faith in Jesus Christ, and I know if I die today I'd go to heaven because I've asked Jesus to forgive me my sins and come into my heart." So there's going to be Catholics, so be careful, you Baptist briders. You're in for a surprise when the Methodists come and the Lutherans come, and it's going to be a surprise to some people, amen. But every saved person is kind of going to be in heaven. if they ask God to forgive them their sins and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to be their personal Savior. Notice that the bride has made herself ready. That's interesting. That has this idea of preparation. And she prepared herself for the wedding. Two things the bride does in preparation. First, she accepts the invitation to be of the bridegroom. She said, "Yeah, I'll marry you." And all of us guys said, "Or phew." And secondly, she makes herself a lovely as she can for the ceremony. I've performed a lot of marriages. And it's an amazing thing what happens when that girl walks, comes through that door and comes down here, how she just radiates. She's beautiful. Amazing. You said, "But Pastor, I'm telling you, that's just the way it is." And there's a guy standing up there, he just completely absorbed the whole thing. He really doesn't know what's going on. It's kind of like a cow going to slaughter, amen. But anyway, he's coming through, amen. And he has no idea what he's about into, amen. But she's ready herself. She gets as lovely and pretty as she can be for that ceremony. And how often we forget that step in our Christian life. We should be as beautiful and as careful in our deportment and our lives and living righteous so that we're waiting for the wedding for our the groom to come. Verse 8, granted is, verse means given. A picture again of that salvation and all that accompanies it is by the grace of God. We don't work for our salvation. There's no way you can be saved except you humble yourself and realize that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. Last night, a man, they were milking her out in Broadwater Bay and fell off a... There are three of them on one of them water, whatever they call. And boy, it got pretty crazy last night. And they had to send in one guy that came in with another one of those. What do they call those? River runners or water runners? Or, huh? Jet ski. Jet ski, yeah. And rescued the guy. And he was going down. And he needed a Savior. He couldn't save himself. Couldn't save himself. And none of us save ourselves. Jesus is the one that saves us. In fact, he comes looking for us. Amen. You will notice the wedding gown of the bride will be arrayed in fine linen. The word righteousness means righteous act there. Fine linen, according to this verse, is the righteous act of a saint. In other words, our wedding gown at the marriage of the Lamb will be made of good things that we have done for God here. Wow, that's an amazing thing. Think of it now. Everybody gets a white linen gown, but it's our responsibility to live for God and to put other things on this gown. It's our responsibility. You know, there's going to be a lot of, I fear a lot of people are going to be skimpy wedding gowns. They don't live righteously, and they don't think it's important to live godly. They don't think that it's important to live separate in this old wicked world. The Bible says you do that. And he says that we're given that gown, but there's also works of righteousness we put on those things. Verse 9 talks about blessed. The very verse, it means, that word blessed just means happy or content. Content. Boy, it's good to be content. I know the guy a while back. And all he could talk about the things he wanted. My goodness, he drove me crazy. Oh, if I could just have this. I want one of them. Yeah, look at this. I wanted to say, man, why don't you just be content, be thank God what you got? But he couldn't do it. The happy people in this world are those who are going to be at the marriage of the Lamb. You will notice that John says that these are the true sayings of God. When God said this is a true saying, you better take it for what it says, amen. Many try to disprove the literalness of the book of Revelation. John said that these are the true sayings, true meanings. They are the literal sayings of God. I want to summarize the brief, a little brief about the marriage of the Lamb. Number one, the false suitors are eliminated. If you do not have the Lord Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, you will not be at this place. Number two, the place of the wedding is in heaven. Every form of wedding is characterized by wedding music. Every marriage must have a bridegroom. Jesus is the bridegroom. Then there must be a bride. The bride is this wedding is composed of all saints. After each wedding, there is a reception. I love receptions, amen. My boys, all three of them, at their wedding reception, we roasted a big pig and had all kinds of goodies there, amen. Big old cake. Those receptions are a good time. My sister married a Polak. That's not racist, is it? He's a Polak. And his name is Dudowski. Old Tim Dudowski. And I'll tell you what, they know how to put a wedding reception on. 3 days. 3 days. And they say that after the floor gets so sticky with the beer and you can't walk, that's when you need to go home. But anyway, I just thought I'd throw that in. But that's their wedding reception, amen. It's found in verse 9, the wedding supper. And after this reception, the bride and groom, they go on a honeymoon. And the honeymoon is found in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. And we shall have 1,000 years of honeymoon on earth with Jesus. How about that? How many went on a honeymoon? You go on a honeymoon? You don't have to confess your sin, brother. All right, amen. My wife and I went on a honeymoon, and we went up to northern. We went from Minnesota up to Wisconsin into Upper Peninsula, and Sioux Locks up there. Had a good time. Came down, and we stayed in Mackinac Island. Beautiful place. You cannot drive cars there. It's all horses and walking and bicycles. When we got there, I got sick. My wife was not impressed that her husband was sick. I had the worst cold I ever had in my life. She said, honey, what did you do? I said, baby, I said, I'm sick. Thank God we're going to heaven and he ain't going to be sick in this honeymoon, anybody. All right. After, I made it up to her, though. All right. Honeymoon, the bridegroom takes the bride to his home. And the Bible said in Revelation chapter 21, verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a, what? Bride adorned for her husband. There's nothing any beautiful than a bride, amen, being adorned for her husband. Jesus will take us to the place where he is prepared, and they will live happily ever after. One of my friends just got married. And I wrote to him and I said, I hope you live happily ever after. I like those programs on TV that happily ever after deals. Amen. All right, verse 10. John was so carried away with the angel showed him that he fell down at the angel's feet and worshipped him. One man called it the face plant. And immediately, what did the angel do? He rebuked him. Explain that Jesus alone is worthy for worship. Don't bow down to me. What does Satan tell Jesus? Bow down to me, and I'll give you what I'll give you the whole world. You don't bow down to anybody except Jesus Christ. Notice the last few words in this verse. We find the testimony. Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. In other words, prophecy is what Jesus loves to testify about. So many called Christians make fun of prophetic preaching and prophetic study. From this verse, however, we find that if we are to be like Jesus, prophecy must be close to our heart. I don't know about you, but I'm excited to see what's going to happen in the next few years or the next few moments. There's crazy stuff going on in this world. I mean, crazy stuff. And boy, it's, you know, if it's not the time, you know, we're seeing that shadow of this prophecy coming to volition. Second coming of Jesus to the earth. Many times we call the rapture of the church the second coming. That is not the second coming of Jesus Christ. The Bible says he is going to come back like he left, but he will not touch the earth. He'll go back up 7 years. We'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ 7 years at the rapture, at the rapidial. We'll be up there 7 years. And then we will come down with him, the second coming, and live on this earth for 1,000 years. I was talking to Mrs. Hobbs. She had a test today, and I ran in to made sure I got to see her and have a word of prayer. And we were talking about this. And I said, you know, Renee, you'll probably be the chief of police of Great Falls. And we laughed and giggled about it. But we're all going to be leaders in some capacity. And we are responsible in our life to live a godly life, and this will be the blessing to us for being faithful here on this earth. It'll give us a promotion to the for the 1,000 year. So if you just lay around and do nothing, you'll probably be a janitor at Heritage Baptist Church. Amen. All right. So that didn't sound very good, did it? Because it's a privilege to keep your church clean. Amen. The second coming of Christ to earth will take place at the 7-year tribulation on the earth, marriage supper of the Lamb. Verse 11 through 16, he comes on a white horse. And you'll see the scripture there talking about coming to a white horse. And he he's presented himself to Jerusalem. Remember, he presented himself to Jerusalem on a what? On a white colt. And the next time he comes to Jerusalem, he'll come on a horse. He's called faithful and true. The most wonderful thing about Jesus is that he's faithful. Man, I'm glad he's faithful. Hallelujah, glory to God. I'm happy that he's faithful. He's faithful to me. He's faithful to you. He does not fail you. He does not cause you to lose hope in him. The meaning is that you can count on him. And you can come to him time after time after time after time. He's merciful. He's a merciful God. Thank God for that. Amen. The greatest thing that can be said about a Christian is that he is faithful. Faithful. Boy, I'll tell you tonight, I look out the crowd and I thank God for you faithful people. Hallelujah. Man, what a blessing it is for a preacher to have faithful people. Hey, you're going to be there. Going to be there. Sometimes I'll turn on my phone. My phone's got all 16 cameras that are around the church and everything. And I'm seeing people coming in, driving in. I'm happy, man. I'm praise God, praise God, praise God. Hey, look at that. Hey, look at that. And I also see you messing around in the back in there when you should be in church. But anyway, but seriously, thank God for faithful. That's the greatest thing you can be called, is a faithful Christian. That's the greatest thing. And you know what? It doesn't take too much smarts to be faithful. You don't have to know what all the things of the Bible. You don't have to have all the scriptures memorized. You don't have to have your doctorate. Anybody can be faithful. Anybody can show up. Aren't you glad about that? I'm so glad about that. Just to be faithful. God wants us to be faithful in His service. And I'll guarantee you. I've used to illustrate this. When my three boys were growing up, they had a habit of going to my toolbox and taking out a wrench or a hammer or whatever, screwdriver. And after they got done with it, they'd leave it where they were working on something. Now, I know that none of you ever have that problem. My dad used to say, everything has its place and every place has its thing. Okay? So the next time you run to get your thing, you go look there, it isn't there. When I was in high school, I went to shop class. You remember shop class? That may be funny until you poke your eyeball out, amen? How many remember that statement by your shop teacher, amen?
Yeah.
And our shop teacher, you say, use the right tool for the right job. And growing up a farm, like Scott will remember, sometimes all you got is a crescent wrench. And they sure bend up the ends of those nuts, don't they? Or you take just a good socket wrench and they all get the same tension on the same thing. Now, here's the mind. Here's the thought here. God wants to use you, but if you're not in that toolbox, God will use somebody else with less ability and less capability. but He will use you. He'll use you. Why? You're faithful. You're there. Stay with it, folks. Don't give up. Don't jump ship. There's no reason for that. That's foolishness. You ought to stand the test. Stay with it. Say, but Pastor, you've been pastoring 35 years. Ask me if I ever thought about quitting. No, I thought about killing a few people, but never quitting. No. No. Yeah, I have. Yeah. Every Sunday morning, people vote on you. Every Sunday night, they vote on you. I don't care if you've helped a million times and did things and helped them and financed the things and everything. Just one time, and they'll spit on you. And that has to be taken into consideration as a pastor. I've been at this thing for 48 years. And I've seen him come. I've seen him go. Breaks my heart. My heart just turned within me. But God says, I want you to be faithful. Faithful to the call. I have a lot of young preachers now that I write to, and I write, says, stay the course. Stay the course. I don't care how bad the winds are. I don't care if everything's falling apart. You just stay the course. Just stay with it. God will bless your faithfulness. God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. Stay with it. Stay with it. You say, but Pastor, stay with it. It's okay. It's all right. It's going to be okay. Yeah, it's going to be okay. You weren't here when we came with 22 people. You weren't here when they didn't even have offering plates. You weren't here when there was no building. You weren't here when we were over at Treasure State Academy, and every Friday and Saturday went over and cleaned up the place and mopped it out and vacuumed and put the church together so we could have Sunday morning service and then Sunday night service, and then take it all down on Sunday night, and then Wednesday afternoon come in and clean, and then put up all the songbooks and all the chairs back. Man, I tell you what. You weren't here when we bought this crazy building. And there's nothing in here except this black, filthy diesel smoke on the ceilings, and came in here with power washers and worked and worked and worked and worked. You weren't here. You weren't here when we put up that wall. Anybody here when we put up that wall? You remember when that thing came down? And Steve Pauley was standing there, and it came right between his ears. That whole wall. I think it stops right there. Come right down. And I guess somebody wasn't watching. And it just, the whole thing came down. All them 2x4s. I don't know how many. Probably 1,000 pounds. Whoo! And he's standing like that. That's most amazing. I mean, it should have been a movie. But I mean, it was pretty good. But I'm just saying it. You stay. You be faithful. You do what God tells you to do. Just stay with it, amen. Verse 12. There are many, he has many crowns on his head. The word crowns means diadems. History, many, many kings, after conquering many countries, wore a crown of each country. The reason Jesus will have many crowns is he conquered the world, amen. And he had another name that we do not know now. Here's something, revelation, we cannot understand. God is always faithful to tell us what He does not want us to understand. He just says, you don't need to understand. Let's just go on. Amen. When He does not make such instruction, we must just take it that is. All right, I got it. It's okay. Verse 13. His clothes dripped in blood. Not in his blood, but the blood of those who he conquered. And he is called the Word of God that proves that he is Jesus. And verse 14, notice that someone is following Jesus to distinguish who these enemies are is simple. As it says, they are clothed in fine linen. In verse 8, they have already found that the bride is clothed in fine linen, hence we will come back with him And we will be on white horses. All you guys like to ride horses. Amen. There you go. And if you would doubt these horses to be literal, you might remember Elijah was carried up to heaven by a horse and chariot in a whirlwind. Verse 15, a sharp sword coming out of his mouth. This is simply to speak to smite the nations. He will rule the nations. He will tread the winepress of the people of the earth. The winepress is the making of juice by trampling the fruit under their feet. Hence, Jesus is going to trample the earth until the blood will splatter the bridles of the horses. I'm telling you what, that's going to be amazing. He said, that's so cruel. Wait a minute. God is not uncruel. God is just. And God is continually telling people to come to Christ. Verse 16, written in the clothes of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, on the cross his enemies wrote him a title of mockery. But I'm going to tell you something, he's coming. And he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Great Supper of God, chapter 19, is a chapter of suppers. There is two suppers mentioned here. And you'll take your choice of the one you want to attend. First supper is marriage supper of the Lamb. We've already talked about the second supper of God discussed in Revelation chapter 17, verses 21. Chapter 19, 17, 21. The angel announced the supper. Those that eat are the fowls that fly in the air. In the verse, these fowls are summoned to the great supper. Verse 18, in this verse, you have the menu of the supper. Kings who forgot God, military leaders, mighty men, all those who forgot God are on the menu to the supper. Those who attend the marriage supper of the Lamb will eat. Those who attend this great supper of God will be eaten. Here's the closing battle of the age, the battle of Armageddon. The Antichrist and the King march against God. He is, verse 20, here's the result of that battle. The Antichrist and a false prophet will be done. What will happen to him? That's right. They're cast in lake of fire. The armies, the Antichrist and false prophets, after their leader have been cast in the fire, they'll be killed at the coming of Jesus. Their bodies will lie in the valley of Megiddo. And the fowls begin their supper. I believe there's some place in the Scripture it says 7 months, 7 days, and 7 hours. I think that's what it says. I'm kind of sure of that. That's how long it's going to take to clean it up. What a mess. Fowls have come for supper. And they will eat the dead carcasses and those killed in battle. In other words, just as you see buzzards on the highway carrying off the dead carcasses of animals, even so, will the ungodly be eaten by fowls? This is what they call the Great Supper of the Lamb. Whew. Pretty rough stuff, amen? So, stay faithful, folks. Stay with it. Stay right with God. Yes, ma'am.